Welcome to the Skokie Colo Podcast. Here you can listen to recent shiurim given by members of the Colo and special guests who spoke at the Colo. For older shiurim, open the Learn tab above and select Audio Archive.
My name is Yirmiyahu Neumann. I would like to share an insight on Parshas Shamos. The Pasuk tells us that Amram went and took Yocheved as a wife. It uses the term Vayelech Ish mi Beis Levi. What does Vayelech mean? Where was he going? So the Gemara in Sota explains that Amram was going with the advice of his daughter. Amram originally had divorced his wife, figuring that if Paro made a decree that all the children, all the males at least, were to be killed, he figured, why should I bring children into the world that are going to be killed? Therefore he divorced Yocheved. He was the Gadol Hador, everyone followed suit, and they divorced their wives as well. Miriam said to her father Amram, she said, you're worse than Paro. Paro's decree was on the males. Your decree, meaning that which you divorced your wife and set an example for everyone, is going to see to it that there will be no males or females that are born. Your decree is worse than that of Paro. Amram said to his daughter, you're right, and he took Yocheved back. And eventually Moshe Rabbeinu was born. The Gemara in Brachos brings a story with Chizkiyahu HaMelech. Yeshayahu came to Chizkiyahu and said, you're Chayav Misa, God is going to kill you. What did he do wrong? He did not engage in the mitzvah of Purvu. He intentionally did not have children. Yeshayahu told him, God is very angry with you, you're not having children, you have to be put to death, you're Chayav Misa. Chizkiyahu responded, I have a calculation for not having children, because I see with Ruach HaKodesh that ultimately one of my descendants will be the evil King Menashe, who was an Oved Avodah Zorah. He was a terrible idolater, and I don't want to bring that into the world, so therefore I have abstained from having children. Yeshayahu tells Chizkiyahu, let God do his thing and you do your thing. Don't make cheshbonos. Don't rationalize. If you have a mitzvah to have children, you have to have children. You can't be the arbiter when it comes to fulfilling God's mitzvahs. Don't make calculations. The question is, this idea that is being presented by Yeshayahu, not to make calculations, when God makes a decree or a commandment, we abide by it. What was Amram thinking? Apparently Amram made the same mistake Chizkiyahu made. How could Amram, the Gadol Hador, make the same mistake that Chizkiyahu made? We don't find that Chazal had any complaints against him. Miriam said, I think you have a incorrect cheshbon. But we don't find that Amram was chayav misa or anything to that effect. And on the contrary, how could Amram make such a mistake? And if you're going to say, well, Amram was before the Torah was given, even before the Torah was given, all mankind was obligated in the mitzvah of Purvu. That's the first mitzvah mentioned in the Torah. And even though he already had children, he fulfilled the mitzvah of being fruitful and multiplying. All the people learned from him and separated from their wives, even people that had not yet fulfilled the mitzvah. So what was Amram's rationale? Why was it okay for him to make such a calculation when we see generations later, Chizkiyahu was held to account for such a calculation to the extent that he was Chayav Misa? So I saw in a Sefer Shiras David, he wants to explain a very simple distinction between the two scenarios here. Regarding Menashe being born, coming from Chizkiyahu, that was a spiritual malady. Chizkiyahu saw that if he has children, ultimately Menashe, a big Russia, was going to be born. One can't rationalize that they shouldn't do a mitzvah for one reason or another because there'll be some spiritual outcome that's not desirable. You have a mitzvah, you do the mitzvah. But by Amram, it was much more logical, his approach. The whole mitzvah of having children is to see to it that you're going to build generations and have children. If the children are going to be killed, there's no point in fulfilling the mitzvah. The halacha is that someone who has children and those children die, that person did not fulfill the mitzvah of Purvu. So Amram, facing a physical danger to the children, figured, why should I toil for naught? I'm not even fulfilling the mitzvah. What is the point of bringing children into the world to be killed? I'm not going to fulfill the mitzvah to begin with. That is a proper calculation. At least it's defensible. But Miriam, after all that, came to her father and said, ultimately, you still are worse than Paro. Paro's decree is only on the males, not on females. You're making a decree on both. You're seeing to it that no children are going to be born. There's no continuation of Klal Yisrael in any way, shape, or manner. You're seeing to it that there will be no continuation of Klal Yisrael on any level. Thus, Amram's cheshbon was justifiable to some degree, but ultimately Miriam talked him out of it. Unlike Chizkiyahu, whose calculation was never acceptable, because when it comes to spiritual things, that's not our realm. That's God's realm. Our realm is in the physical world. You do a mitzvah, you fulfill the mitzvah, and let the chips fall where they may.
Hello, this is Ari Burian. In this week's Parsha, Parsha Shemos, we are introduced with the birth of Moshe and then the quick growing up of Moshe. Perek Beis begins, Vayigdal Moshe v'yetzel achav. Moshe grew up and he went out to his brothers, Vayar b'siv losam, and he saw their burdens, he saw the difficulty that they were working. And we see this connection of growing up is looking beyond yourself and looking to the other people, seeing the difficulties they're dealing with. Moshe had no struggles with slavery. He grew up in the palace of the king. He was treated like a prince. But yet he grew up to see the difficulties that his brethren, the Jewish people, were struggling through as slaves in Mitzrayim. And there's a beautiful story of the Chafetz Chaim during World War I. We often don't focus on World War I. We see so many terrible stories of World War II. But World War I was also terrible for the Jewish people in Europe. And many people fled from their houses, were forced to move from country to country, from place to place. And it was very difficult times. And the Chafetz Chaim, who was very old at the time, and wasn't forced to leave his house, but through the entire World War I, he slept on the floor without a pillow. And his floor was a dirt floor. It wasn't comfortable. It was probably cold. Maybe it was damp. But he slept on the floor without a pillow, even in his old age. Because he said, how could I sleep in a warm, comfortable bed when there's so many Jews that are struggling so much now during this war? And this is the exact same message we see from Moshe Rabbeinu, that growing up, being an adult, being someone who's taking achrayis for other people, for seeing the pain of others and inculcating that into yourself, making that part of who you are and your everyday existence, is something that Hashem desires from us, for us to grow up and feel the pain of others. And I just heard this beautiful story from Rav Fishel Schechter, who's a famous storyteller and Rebbe in Brooklyn, and he gives a weekly shiur, and he was speaking about the amazing, miraculous freedom of Rav Shalom Mordechai Rabashkin, which we're all very shocked and amazed to see this unbelievable turn of events where someone seemingly could be spending the rest of his life in jail, or if not several decades more. But in an instant, in a moment, in a day, on the last day of Hanukkah, he was freed. And Rav Fishel Schechter was saying over it, he heard this amazing idea that he was talking to his in-laws, and his michatenista was going to make herself a coffee with sugar. And he said, well, that's how you respond when somebody becomes freed? And she said, yeah, because I haven't had coffee with sugar for 8 years. Because when he went to jail, I said, how could I enjoy coffee with sugar while Shalom Rabashkin is sitting in jail? And for 8 years, she never put sugar in her coffee. And as he was saying that shir over, one of his gabayim in his shir picked up a chocolate bar and he said, this is the first chocolate bar that I've eaten on a weekday in 8 years. On Shabbos, he still had chocolate, but for 8 years, he gave up chocolate on weekdays until Shalom Rabashkin became freed. And it wasn't even clear he would ever become free. These people who made these Kabbalahs, they might have had to spend the rest of their life with this Kabbalah. But in an amazing flash of change, we see that Shalom Rabashkin was freed and that all these Kabbalahs could have had a tremendous impact in Shemaim on how Hashem sees us, how we react when other people are struggling. And Rav Fishel Schechter goes on to say that he was driving to the airport the following day, and at 4 o'clock in the morning, he stopped at a gas station, at a rest stop, and he saw somebody he knows there buying a cinnamon Danish at 4 o'clock in the morning. And he asked him, what are you doing buying a cinnamon Danish at 4 o'clock in the morning at a gas station? And the man said, I like cinnamon Danishes. He said, okay, that explains why you're getting a cinnamon Danish, but why are you getting it at 4 o'clock in the morning? He said, I really like cinnamon Danishes. And I also made a Kabbalah on myself. He didn't know these other stories from Rav Fishel Schechter. But he said, I made a Kabbalah on myself when Shalom Rabashkin went to jail that I'm not going to eat any more cinnamon Danishes until he's freed. And for all he knew, that could be the rest of his life without a cinnamon Danish. But he said, now that he's freed, I'm going to go and enjoy my cinnamon Danish. And it's not about eating it now, but it's about the fact that we didn't eat it for so many years, that people are willing to give up to feel the pain of others by taking away from themselves. So Rav Fishel Schechter said, maybe, just maybe, when Mashiach comes, we have this Sudas Mashiach, we all sit down to eat, and there's famous Chazal, what is going to be served at this Suda, what are people going to eat, what are they going to drink, who's going to get to bench? said, nowhere does it talk about what we're going to eat for dessert. But he said, maybe at the dessert of the Sudas Mashiach, there'll be coffee with sugar and cinnamon danishes and chocolate bars. These specific ones that were refrained from so many years in order that other people should feel the pain of others, that was what would be served. And he said, if we saw today, if you were Zocha to meet Shomer Bashkin today, what are you going to tell him? I'm going to stop eating chocolate now? It's meaningless now. It's what are you willing to put in the effort when you don't know what's going to be, when you see that other people are struggling. That's what makes a difference. When you don't know the outcome, if it will be good or not. And so he said that when we want to plan for Mashiach, when we want to give up something for Hashem, we should think about it now. When Mashiach comes, we can't say, oh, I would have given up for you had I known. Then it'll be too late. It's an opportunity for ourselves in our own lives to be part of history being created. As we approach the days of the coming of Mashiach, what can we give up? What can we put in extra to something that's more difficult for us, but something that shows meaning when we see Jews around the world struggling in pain, suffering from many different ailments, from many different situations? What can we do to show the pain of our brethren, like Moshe Rabbeinu did when he grew up and he went out to see the pain of the Bnei Israel? And to close with one other story, just before this in the Parsha, we saw when Moshe Rabbeinu was a child and he was going down the river in a basket, Miriam went to go look and see what would happen to him. That his sister Miriam stood from a distance, to know what will happen from him. And the story is that many Rosh Yeshiva met in Eretz Yisrael right after World War II, when there was complete destruction in Klal Yisrael, and they didn't know how the Jewish people would be rebuilt. And many of these great rabbis got together in what was then Palestine to talk about what can we do to rebuild Judaism. And at the time, the Ponovitcher Rav got up and mentioned this pasuk, and he said, Miriam did not doubt that Moshe Rabbeinu would be saved. He was born miraculously. He's clearly going to survive. But she wanted to know, how will he be saved? And can she have a part in that as well? And that's what the Ponovitcher Rav told that group of people that gathered together to work on creating a future for Klal Yisrael. He said, there's no doubt in my mind that the Jewish people will be saved, the Torah will be saved, will be rebuilt after the war. But how can we play a part in it? That's why we're coming to meet now. Can we become those Moshe Rabbeinus that grow up when we see the pain of others and we rise from those times? That we internalize what we see when it's difficult and we're able to grow from that and become greater and stronger people when those pains and sufferings go away? We should have this opportunity to think, how can we give more to all Klal Yisrael and to Hashem on a daily basis? So when we get to the times of Mashiach coming, we can look back and see the beauty of the things that we've given up for Hashem and then benefit from them as these beautiful people benefit from their chocolate bars and their coffee with sugar and their cinnamon danishes. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Hello, my name is Ari Sendek, and it's my tremendous zechus to share with you a short Devar Torah for Parsha Shemos. Many times a day, when we have a significant amount of ha'etz, hadama, or shahakal food, we have the chance to make the bracha of Borei Nefashos, where we thank Hashem for Borei Nefashos Rabos, for creating many souls, v'chasronon, and that which they are lacking. What does this bracha mean? Why would we be thanking Hashem for that which we don't have? So the Tur, in Siman Reish Zayin, in his first pshat, suggests that it means we're thanking Hashem for those things that are crucial to surviving, that we would be considered chaser if we did not have the chesronon. I'll call above and beyond all the things that He created that we don't actually need. Rav Baruch Simon, in his Sefer Imrei Baruch, quotes a different interpretation in the name of the Parades Yosef, that we're thanking Hashem for the ability to feel that we are lacking. That is chesronon. That it's a great thing for a person that he's able to feel that he needs more, that he is lacking, that he's incomplete. And woe to the person who feels that he is not incomplete, that he already has what he needs. But based on this week's parsha, Rav Simon suggests a third pshat into what this bracha means. Moshe Rabbeinu was destined to be the leader of Klal Yisrael, the one to take us out of Mitzrayim, the one to give us the Torah. So you would think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu would see to it that every minute detail, every single aspect of Moshe Rabbeinu's life would be leading him into this role, making him the fitting leader of Klal Yisrael. Yet, if you look at his upbringing in this sixth parsha, there are so many things that make it seemingly unlikely, if not impossible, for Moshe Rabbeinu to be the leader of Klal Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu grows up in Paro's house, in the palace, away from the rest of the Jews. Yet, the Ibn Ezra writes that perhaps HaKadosh Baruch Hu specifically made Moshe Rabbeinu grow up in Paro's house so that he grow up with a mindset of royalty and not one of a slave. As we see early on in our parsha, that when he sees wrongdoing, when he sees people fighting, when he sees the roim, the shepherds, mistreating Yisro's daughters, he takes a stand, because that's how he grew up, not as a slave. And furthermore, perhaps had he grown up amongst the Jews, and they knew him since he was a child, it would be harder for them to have the same awe and fear of Moshe Rabbeinu. And I would add, that was part of the genius plan of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to make him slip through the cracks of Paro's plan to make sure the Savior of Bnei Yisrael not be born, because he never thought Moshe Rabbeinu, who grew up in his own house, would be the Moshe and Shal Yisrael. A great leader has to be able to speak well. And we know from the parasha, it repeats many times, Moshe Rabbeinu was a kvad peh u'kvad lashon. He had a speech problem. You would think, again, making it very difficult for him to be a leader. But famously, the Drashos Haran writes that that was crucial in making Moshe Rabbeinu the fitting one to give us the Torah. Because if there was an orator, a tremendous public speaker, that was the one to give us the Torah, later generations would say, oh, you weren't accepting it because it was Emes. You were accepting it because he was a powerful speaker and you were inspired by Moshe. It was crucial that he had to have that speech impediment. There is a famous story brought down in the Tiferes Yisrael on the Mishnayos and Kiddushin. There is a debate amongst the Svarim whether the story is true or not, whether it actually happened with Moshe Rabbeinu or was it with someone else. But the story is there in the Tiferes Yisrael. There was an Arabian king who heard about this Moshe character and how great he was. So what he did was he sent an artist to draw him a detailed painting, a picture of Moshe Rabbeinu, and then he would have experts interpret based on this person's face what his characteristics were. And the person went and painted Moshe Rabbeinu and came back to the king, and the expert said, he's immoral, he has the worst character traits, he gets angry, he's a manuful. And the king said, it can't be, someone's lying, either the artist is off or your expertise is off. And he went to Moshe Rabbeinu himself, the story has it, to see what was happening. And sure enough, the painting was to the T exactly like Moshe Rabbeinu's image. And he asked Moshe, how could this be? My experts are telling me from your image that you have the worst midos. And Moshe says, you know, it's true. I was born with terrible midos. But I worked on myself. I perfected my midos. And that's what made Moshe Rabbeinu great. What we see from here, whether the story is true or not, the idea is true, that there are certain things that appear as chesronos. So much in Moshe Rabbeinu's life appeared to be impediments for him to become the leader of Klal Yisrael. But yet, in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows all the cheshbonos. These were things that actually made him the leader that he was. Sometimes, things that we view as chesronos, as shortcomings, as lackings, are really our greatest malos, our greatest strengths. A person can see various things in his life as challenges, and hopefully not, but perhaps question, why do I have this challenge? Why did this have to happen? But one day we'll realize, just like we realized about Moshe Rabbeinu, how every one of these shortcomings, challenges, perhaps is what brings about our tremendous success and all of our growth. So perhaps when we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu, after indulging in food, that you created our chesronos, what we're saying is these things that we view as chesronos, Hashem, you are really creating for our own good. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Hello, my name is Dovi Turkeltaub, and I'd like to share with you a Dvar Torah on Parsha Shemois. The week of Shemois brings in a period of tshuva, of introspection by Klal Yisrael, which is known as Shoivivim, which is an acronym for the Parshias Shemois Va'eraboi Bishalach Yisroi and Mishpatim. It's the Parshias that discuss the exodus of Egypt, the exodus of Yitzias Mitzrayim, and it's a time that we each have to reflect in ourselves, a time of tshuva, to prepare ourselves for our own gula and to prepare ourselves for Mashiach. The pasuk in this week's parsha tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu is talking to Hashem. He has a complaint to Hashem. And he says, "Umiyaz basi yal pari, ever since I came to Pari, ledaber bishmecha, to speak in your name, heira la'om azeh, v'hatze lo yitzalte samecha. He has done harm to this people, and you have not rescued your people." So Hashem said to Moshe, "Vayemer Hashem al Moshe, ata sira, now you will see, asher esa lefari, what I'm going to do to Pari. Ki biyod chazoki yishalchim, with a strong hand I'm going to send them out. And by a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." So Rashi explains, brings down the Gemara in Sanhedrin. It says, Moshe would later be punished for questioning Hashem. And he says he would witness only Hashem's battle against Pari, but not the wars that Hashem would eventually wage against the 31 kings of Eretz Yisrael. Here Hashem hinted that Moshe would die before the Eden entered Eretz Yisrael. The question is, how does Moshe's questioning of Hashem's ways tie into that ultimate punishment of his not meriting to see the conquest of Eretz Yisrael? Today's day and age, we like everything to be instant. Everything is instant. We have instant coffee, instant gratification. And if Chas V'Shalom we have to wait for something, we get all lost. How come it's not coming? A friend of mine once said, he says, what is considered a spoiled American? Someone that stands in front of a microwave and he says, hurry up. Means even the few seconds that it takes for the microwave to warm something up, that we don't have patience for. And Rav Shimon Schwab writes, he says, Hashem's relationship with the world is one reflects great patience and deliberate action. And he says, Hashem said, me'at me'at agosh mipanecha, little by little should drive them away from you, which means that victory would come only with a passage of time. That Hashem just doesn't do something instantaneously. He prepares us for it, slowly but surely. One makkah after another makkah was slowly but surely preparing Klal Yisrael for the ultimate geula. And the message that Hashem was trying to tell Moshe, he says, you right away, you wanted to come into Mitzrayim and to speak to Pari, and chick-chock, right away, everything should come, and Hashem should redeem Klal Yisrael. So Hashem is telling him, no, things don't work like that. There's a process. And the same process that there will be by Yetzias Mitzrayim, there will be a similar process to that of conquering Eretz Yisrael. Things are not going to go speedily. It's a process. And he says, if you're not willing to be able to appreciate the process of Yetzias Mitzrayim, then I can't trust that you'll be able to appreciate the process of what it means to enter Eretz Yisrael. And that's how Schwab explains why it's Mida Keneged Mida. This that Moshe Rabbeinu questioned Hashem's ways, Mida Keneged Mida was that he wasn't Zeiche to enter Eretz Yisrael. He continues to say, says Rav Schwab, that the ultimate redemption when Mashiach comes will be like the morning star, which sheds very little light as it begins to emerge, but then bursts forth and can be seen in its full and luminous glory. He says, furthermore, Mashiach is termed Tzemach, the flourishing one. As it says, Hinene mevius avdi Tzemach, behold, I'm bringing my servant Tzemach, because the arrival of Mashiach will be a slow and gradual process, similar to the growth process of a flourishing plant. And Rav Schwab explains, Hashem is Matzmiach Yeshua, the one who causes salvation to sprout slowly. During the thousands of years that we've been waiting Mashiach's arrival, the redemption has been gradually flourishing. All this should encourage us to wait patiently for the appointed time when He will come. Rather than express our insistence that He come now, we can only pray for Hashem's mercy that He send Mashiach soon in our time. Then Rav Schwab brings down two stories from the Chofetz Chaim, what it meant Mashiach. He says, one Friday night it was Rosh Chodesh Nisan, and the Chofetz Chaim said, the Chacham said that in Nisan we had the Geula of Mitzrayim, and the future Geula will take place in Nisan. And he said in a loud booming voice, said Rav Schwab, I thought he was talking to the whole world, and he says, there's a 50-50 chance that in this month Mashiach can come. He says, we have to think positive that Mashiach can come in this month. He says, but will we really be excited? Are we really prepared for the fact that Mashiach can come? And he says, we're not going to be as happy as you think. He said, we'll run away from fear and hide in the deepest crevices. Mashiach is coming, he says. The Rabbeinu Shalom is revealing his Shechina. out of shame we'll hide in the bunkers. Said Avram Avinu is passing through the street to judge us. Says the Chavetz Chaim, everyone has to run for cover. And he says, are we ready? Says the Chavetz Chaim, who am I? Am I ready to receive Mashiach? So I think this month that we're learning the Parshis of Yetzias Mitzrayim, like the Chavetz Chaim said, are we ready to face the Shechina? We'll be embarrassed. Is it time that we can take the next few weeks, the weeks of these Parshis, which is a time for tshuva, to reflect on ourselves and prepare ourselves for our ultimate geula, and we can try as best as possible to answer that cry, are we ready for Mashiach? And we can say, yes, we are prepared for Mashiach, which hopefully Hashem will bring us speedily in our days. Have a great, great Shabbos.
Shalom Aleichem, everyone. This is Eric Goldman, and it is my honor and pleasure to share with you words of Torah for Parshas Shmos. When I was a senior in high school in the Rav Teitz Masivta Academy in Elizabeth, New Jersey, so that season, we played against the Hank hockey team in the quarterfinals of the playoffs. Hank is the Hebrew Academy of Nassau County. Now, as a teenager growing up in the Yeshiva Day School system in the New York and New Jersey area, everything is about that senior season. Your whole lives, everything you do is all about getting to that season and winning the championship. And it happens to be that growing up and going to camp in the mountains in the Catskills, I had a very close friend from the time that we were around 8 or 9 years old. We went to camp together every single summer. And all we did every single summer was just play hockey. All summer long, we just played hockey together. And we would talk about getting to that senior season. Sure enough, he went to Hank High School. I was in JEC in the Rav Teitz Masivta Academy. And we played each other in that senior season in the quarterfinals of the playoffs. His team was the second-ranked team in the league. My team was the seventh-ranked team in the league. But yet, going into Hank, we had a 2-0 lead very late in the game. And his team was making a push to try to tie up the game, even though they were down 2-0. And they were pushing and pushing and pushing and struggling and hustling until around 14 seconds left in the game, when I overheard him say, all right, guys, that's it. It's over. Let's just give up. Don't worry. Just calm down. Calm down. Take it easy. And sure enough, the last 14 seconds ran off the clock, and we pulled off the upset. A number of years later, Baruch Hashem, we stayed in touch, and we talked about that very experience. And he himself admits, and he remembers saying that, and he doesn't understand why he gave up. You never give up. Now, Baruch Hashem, he's actually a very popular Rav in a yeshiva in Eretz Yisrael, and he has told me that he has used this story in Shiurim to talk about how you never give up, and you always try your hardest. And even down 2-0 with 14 seconds left, you never know what could happen. You still have to hustle. You still have to play hard. I want to take a little bit of a different lesson from this story. The Pasuk in Parshas Shmos describes how Bas Paro, the daughter of Paro, went down to the Nile River to wash. And while she was there, she saw a basket with a baby floating in it, just floating away. And so she reached out to grab that basket. And Rashi explains that when she reached out to grab the basket was well out of her reach. She could not get to that basket. And yet she reached out anyway, and a nes took place. Her arm stretched and extended, and she was able to reach the basket and pull the baby in. And of course, that baby was Moshe Rabbeinu. The Kotzker Rebbe asks, wait a second. Why did Batya Bas Paro, why did she even extend her arm in the first place? If she saw that baby way far out in the river, and she knew she couldn't reach the basket anyway, why did she even bother extending her arm? Yes, a nace happened, but she didn't know that nace was going to happen. So what's the point of even trying to extend her arm? Explains the Kotzker Rebbe, we make the mistake sometimes of thinking that if I cannot accomplish something, if I cannot do something, if I don't have a guaranteed success in what I'm about to do, don't even bother. Don't even try because it's not going to work anyway. If you are down 2 goals with 14 seconds left, just give up, stop hustling, stop playing so aggressive, it's fine. Says the Kotzker Rebbe, it's not up to us to accomplish. It's not up to us to guarantee success. The only thing that's up to us is to put our efforts in, even if it seems impossible, even if there's no way we're going to succeed. That's not up to us. What's up to us is to try anyway, even when it looks impossible. And so Batya saw the basket floating down the river, and she knew she wasn't going to reach it, but that didn't matter. She had to reach her hand out anyway, at the very least, just to try. Lo alecha hamlacha ligmor. It's not up to us to finish. Lo ata ben chorin lihibata mimena, but that does not mean that we can just stop and sit back and not even try. Even when the odds are stacked against us, even when it seems impossible, it's up to us only to try. Sometimes we'll be successful in the end. Sometimes we'll even be zoche to hashkacha pratis and a nace that can happen, maybe. But very often we will still fail and we won't be successful. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't try and that we shouldn't give it all of our efforts regardless of what we think is going to happen. Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, the son of the Brisker Rav of Chaim Soloveitchik, once received a phone call very late at night from a father in the hospital who, Rachmana Litzlan, had just suffered a terrible tragedy. And so this father was asking Rav Moshe Soloveitchik so many questions. What do I do about this? And how do I handle that? And what's the halacha here? And after trying to help this individual, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik finally answered all of his questions. And so the person said, okay, thank you, Rebbe. Okay, I have to go now. And he hung up the phone. And so Moshe Soloveitchik, late at night, was thinking to himself, wait a second, this person is probably in the hospital all by himself now. He probably needs my help. And so he says to his wife, we have to go help this person. And his wife says, okay, so where is he? In what hospital? And Rav Moshe Soloveitchik said, well, he didn't tell me what hospital. And so his wife said, so what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to find him? Rav Moshe Soloveitchik answered, you're right, it may be very difficult, but we're going to try. We'll try this hospital, try that hospital, we'll walk around, and hopefully we'll find him. But even if we don't, we are still obligated to try. Be'ezras Hashem Yisparach, we should not be deterred by the seemingly impossible odds against us, no matter what the scenario is, and we should look at it like Bas Paro did, and to say, at the very least, I'm going to extend my arm. By having that perspective, we'll be able to accomplish more than we ever thought we could imagine. Thank you so much and have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you for listening. Feel free to learn about all the programs that the Skokie Community Kol has to offer. For any questions, suggestions, or to subscribe to our weekly newsletter, please email us at info@skokiekolo.org.